Greetings, everyone. So good to see everyone tonight. Please open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We do have outlines on the chair in the back and when you first came in. For those who would like to follow along and take notes, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Lord willing, we'll finish this chapter and come to the conclusion of the first section where Paul addressed again and again the problem of division and schism within the church and their causes. And tonight I have retitled the message tonight from what was in the bulletin this morning, because the more I read, the more I came to the conclusion we have a pretty unbelievable picture of a spiritual father here. Paul was an amazing apostle, amazing Christian, but he loved the people of God. Now, you would think he may have a streak of hardness in him, but if you pay attention to detail, especially what we're going to cover tonight, you will think all he harped on is minutia. But let's not forget what he said last week. We are sewers. What is a sewer? The sewer carries out the will of another. It is his duty to carry it out. So he's not here as an apostle slash pastor slash shepherd slash teacher for your convenience and comfort, but to give you the message from Christ, what he expects of his people. And when there are things not right, it is his job to call that to attention. And remember again that it inspired, God breathed. He was doing what the Lord told him to do. Marks of a spiritual father. Look at verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Follow along as I read. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. Good instruction for us, not only to eavesdrop on the problem of the early church in Corinth, but also in churches through the ages, even to the present hour. It is so easy to slip into these problems, getting worldly mindedness and allowing that to dictate the direction of the church, how you handle situation, to polarize the church with competitive spirit among the leaders. Oh, Father, help us to perish such ideas and thoughts. Root them out of our hearts and minds and be humble and be servants and understand their role in our lives and our responsibility to them as well. Father, as we look at the mark of a godly spiritual father ministering to those he had begotten in the faith, It is a delightful thing to see his tenderness, his gentleness, his patience, his long suffering, though they have messed up royally. We see Paul, though firm, though urging and exhorting and warning, he's doing it tenderly, sincerely, as a father. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to see that, and may we emulate those things and those principles and that disposition in the life of the church for people from all stages of their Christian walk and journey. So, Father, again, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As Paul comes to wrap up this section, that doesn't mean the next section he's turning the attention elsewhere of problems that's in the church. But as he comes, and he had already used, as we learned this morning, some biting sarcasm that was intended to teach, not condescend. There are people who constantly use it in a high, mighty fashion to put people in their place. And they take great pride in doing that, and that is wrong and sinful. But it is not when you use sarcasm to show contrast, to show comparison, to show the difference between true and false, with light and with darkness. Paul was doing that, and he came to this section, verse 14, he started, I don't write these things. Everything we've gone through for the last several months so far, to shame you, okay? He's not doing it to shame you. The word shame there in the Greek means to disgrace or disrespect a person. People who want to shame people it's all about them. They're puffed up. They're just like what we've been talking about. The church had a serious problem with pride and conceit. We learned that this morning. Paul didn't come to do this and write these things to shame them. Let's remember this. These people were not ignorant. They had this man for 18 months in their presence. And he taught them, just like he taught everywhere else, thorough, probably all day long, whoever would show up. So there are people that would show up. There'll be people who not show up and miss, because they didn't have recordings in those days. You either heard it or you missed it. If you either got exposed to it or you missed it. All of that great teaching that the Apostle Paul gave. Here he said later on when he gets it in his second letter, 2 Corinthians 7 verse 3, I do not say this to condemn. For I have said before that you are in our heart to die together and to live together. He was saying to them, I'm not trying to condemn you. We live and die together. We are the people of God and we work together. But we do it His way, not our way. Later on in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians verse 19, he said, We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. But when you're getting corrected and you're told you're wrong and you're off the mark here and you need a change, you need to fix it, it doesn't feel like he's building me up. But he can't build until he gets rid of the stuff that hindering from building to take place. So in the light of that, I am not here to shame you. I'm here to warn you, to out-teach you, instruct you. So in the light of that, beloved, it is our duty, our responsibility every day of our Christian life to be teachable. If you're wrong, repent. Confess. Let it go. If you thought something wrong, you had a theology or a doctrine that you have wrong, change if it's wrong. If you've been confronted, don't just hang on for the sake of pride and, oh, I got to save faith. No, you don't need to do anything but follow the Lord and be truthful and stay on the path of righteousness. Oh, we'd be teachable. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8 and 9 says this, listen carefully. Do not correct a scoffer. Why? Lest he haste you. What is a scoffer? The scoffer will laugh at any standard of what's right and wrong. Any standard of what is truth. They scoff and mock and they try to generate people against it as well. Folks, we got a nation and a world full of scoffers. Not just somebody kind of a little bit of, that's not my cup of tea. They hate our faith. Scoffers everywhere. It said, do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. Be teachable. You should ever be growing. You will never arrive on this side of glory. We will always be needing to move forward and onward. Remember, I have a little note here. Remember, you and I are not the center of the universe. He is. God is. And the better and the quicker we get, wrap our mind around that and come to that conclusion, we need to realize that that's one of the reasons why we live in a world that's all about you. We do it, you know, advertising, marketing, everything. It's all about you. It's all about you. What do you want? We do it your way. No, the Christian seeks the will of God, seeks to glorify God. So he starts by saying, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. The word warn in the Greek means to admonish, exhort, give caution, give counsel, to reprove, or urge someone in a duty. We are warned throughout Scripture of our duty. Just in case you're not aware of it, and remember, a duty is not an option. It is not a suggestion. It's not like, well, I don't feel like doing it today. That's disobedience. So Paul is warning and admonishing and urging them to do the right thing. Quit thinking worldly. Become spiritually mature. Don't elevate your men and leaders above what Scripture teaches. You respect them up to the plate that I've told you, but nothing beyond. To disrespect them or to elevate them as celebrity, it's both wrong. We learned that this morning, that don't exalt them beyond what is written in Scripture. So, beloved, he came to warn, but don't miss the thing just in between shame and warning. He did it in the spirit of a father to his beloved children. Spirit of a godly, tender father. Not going to let his children get away with sin. Not going to get away with misunderstanding of the nature of God and the Jesus Christ and the role of the Holy Spirit and the Christian faith. He loved them as his children in the faith. We see this a couple times throughout his ministry in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. It both to and foster gentleness and tenderness and patience. But never let you teach your children because you don't want your children to go awry. You don't get upset if they rebel. You just patiently keep teaching, keep instructing. But here's one that was really good. I've not seen this one until I was studying for this passage. 2 Corinthians 12, 14 and 15. Listen to this. Now for the third time, I'm ready to come to you. And I will not be burdensome to you. For I do not seek yours. I'm not seeking for what you have. I'm not trying to extort you. I'm not trying to do that. I'm not trying to be a burden. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Great principle, biblical principle, that is, that parents are supposed to leave things to their children when you're done. And we see that saturated in Proverbs. And yet we live in a day where people put conditions on whether that gets passed on down, and that's not right. Here Paul is saying, spiritually speaking, children ought not to lay up for parents, but for parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your soul. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Wow. You, doesn't matter how you respond, I'm going to love you to the end. I'm going to love you. I'm going to spend and be spent. I'm going to spend myself for your soul, for the good of your Christian walk and journey. That's why when we were doing the pastoral epistles, and let's not forget 2 Timothy chapter 4, be instant in season, out of season, rebuke with long suffering. Why? Because people want to hear what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. They want sound doctrine. They want things that tickle their ears. Well, that always be a problem in any church. And if they don't get what they want, they leave. Not based on a theological aberration or some moral breakdown and failure. They just, this is not fun enough here. I'm going elsewhere. Paul says, I will spend and be spent for your good. He loved them. If that's not enough, look at verse 15. First half, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. He would use in hyperbole of 10,000 instructors. Everywhere in the life of the church for a Christian from the beginning to the end had a lot of people giving them advice, suggestion, teaching, show you this, show you that verse. Yeah, we hear things on podcast, we hear things in books, we hear things in fellowship, we hear things in hymns, we hear all kinds of things that are many, many different instructors. It's interesting that the word instructor is used as in that era of a schoolmaster. And a schoolmaster was responsible for supervising the lives and morals of the children of the owner. And what was interesting that the schoolmaster had such an authority and a responsibility over these children and the children to the schoolmaster that they were not allowed to step outside of the house without them before reaching adulthood. This was really built into the culture. And Paul said, though you have thousands of them in the church, helping you, guiding you, teaching you, giving you some good stuff. But remember this, you only have one spiritual father. One. Not many, one. Only one father. Paul with their father in the faith. Look at the second half of verse 15 now. For in Christ Jesus I, notice that word, have begotten you through the gospel. Begotten is the giving of birth. Here we're talking about spiritual birth. We're not saying that if it wasn't for Paul, they wouldn't have gotten saved, because we know the real ultimate powerful agent in the new birth is the Holy Spirit in regeneration. That's the non-negotiable. But God uses means. He uses means and to give, he brings people to be confronted to a person that will help them to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's what Paul was. He was instrumental in many of their them in the church for their salvation, because he brought the gospel to the city of Corinth for the first time. It was he who started that church. And the idea of begotten is the one who gave them spiritual birth, who led them to Christ through the gospel. That's why he said earlier in chapter 3, verse 6, I planted, Paul's watered, but God gave the increase. Paul did the planning. Apollos came later, probably after their conversion and would teaching them the Christian faith and keep building them up in their faith. We also see elsewhere, later on in chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? Listen to those words. Inspired. Are you not my work in the Lord? If I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. I wasn't a father or an apostle leading many people to Christ throughout that time, but I am to you in Corinth. I am your father, spiritually speaking. I had chance, life and limb, to bring the gospel to you. He said, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Very important that we take stock if God had blessed with people in our lives that were involved not only bringing you to Christ, but discipling you into Christ. You need to appreciate them, be thankful for them, have gratitude, and learn as much as you can from them, because they were faithful to the end to bring it to you. This is what Paul was saying in the spirit of love and tenderness. As my children, my beloved children, and as your spiritual father. So with that, point number 2, verse 16 and 17, he talked about, he set an example. Verse 16, for therefore I urge you, that strong word, imitate me. Imitate me. Copy me. Watch me and follow what I do. Those are strong words. And we live in a day where I don't need to imitate anybody but Jesus. Well, you're right. But God doesn't have any problem with Paul saying this, because we all learn much from good examples. Because good examples show that, wow, that's what it looks like. I can do that. A life of faith, a life of study of the word, life of prayer, life of faithfulness, the life of attending to the means of grace, the life of ministering my spiritual gifts. I can do that because I saw what it looked like. And yet, so often we, no, Jesus is going to teach me everything I need to know. And you're going to rob yourself of some great mentors, because even in the pastoral epistles in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and he said, the things I've taught you, teach others to faithful men who will teach others also. In that one verse of 2 Timothy 2:2, there are four generations of Christian. Paul, Timothy, faithful men who will teach others also. Follow my example. I urge you to follow my example, because I will do everything in my power to not mislead you. But he's human. Yeah, you're right. Later on in chapter 11, verse 1, I think most people prefer this statement. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now, we don't have a problem with that. But that's what Paul's doing all along. Paul's North Star with Jesus Christ. Follow him as he continued on toward the North Star of Jesus Christ. We see it elsewhere. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example. Okay, now, remember the book I just read? Philippians. He's in jail. Follow my example. Not so much jail, but be willing to suffer for the gospel. He said, following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. When you read the Word of God of how a Christian ought to live, you can spot those who live for Christ. They don't just show up. They don't just don't cause any problem. They are proactively in the power of the Spirit transforming their life and transforming the lives of others. Paul even talked about, may your progress be known by all. You will never stop growing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 6, and you become followers of us and of the Lord. Why didn't he just say the Lord? Because there is a very important principle of discipleship, of mentoring, and discipling people to maturity and to, it's not just simply willy-nilly, hey, you got saved, here's the Bible, obey it. Well, there's more to it than that. We saw the perfect model in our Lord Jesus Christ. For 3 years, virtually 24/7, he was discipling his apostles. Knuckleheads they were. Boy, a lot of time didn't get it. But he never stopped teaching. He persevered. He was patient teaching them. Even in your own pastors and spiritual leaders in the church, Hebrews 13 verse 7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follows. Not only obey the things that they teach you, but follow their pattern of life, considering the outcome of their conduct. Even 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 3, which is chapter 5, is talking about some important principles for shepherds, what they should do and not do as shepherds of the flock. In verse 3, it said that, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. In other words, don't lord over them. Don't manipulate and guilt and control. And you let the Spirit of God do that. He goes on to say this, but being example to the flock. That's what Paul is doing here. Imitate me. And yet, he was going to leave. So what did he do? Verse 17. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Here, in a sense, he is bringing Timothy, who will tell you how to live and remind you of how Paul did it. We see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 10. Now if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Where do you think Timothy got it? He followed Paul to the T. He called him my beloved and faithful son in the faith. When we are in the pastoral epistles in 1 Timothy 1, it said, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 1, to Timothy, a beloved son. This is just not comforting words. These are sincere, genuine feelings and affection. Paul was tough, Paul was strong, but Paul was tender, gentle, patient. So what did Timothy to do? Again, verse 17, for this reason, remember the previous verse, I urge you to imitate me, and for this reason I'm bringing Timothy. So follow Timothy, because he imitated me really well. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will what? Remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere and in every church. You see the nature of the ministry. Model for people to follow. Keep teaching them the faith. Keep teaching. Not about a circuit, bells and whistles, fun and fun. Their joy being a Christian, their joy in fellowship. But entertainment is an entirely different thing and polar opposite of edification. Edification is building each other in the faith where you are actually making measurable progress in your spiritual maturity. The Corinthians were not. So I'm bringing you a strong example that emulates me really well, who emulates Christ really well, Timothy. He's going to remind you of a couple things. Not chapter and verse, a bunch of good expositional preaching. But he's going to give you my ways and my teaching. Notice what it says in verse 17. Who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as they teach everywhere in every church. When he talked about the word ways, he's talking about his manner of conduct, how he lives his life, his character, his integrity. Listen to these words. 2 Timothy 3:10. But you have, he's talking about Paul writing these words, writing to Timothy. You have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance. He pretty much covered and watched Paul for a long time and made sure he became like Paul, who became like Christ. So find those who are more spiritual and more advanced and more spiritually mature, not yet on surface, not in talk, not merely in appearance, but out there in the real world. When confronted, they respond biblically. They respond in the spirit of gentleness, not retaliation and become vengeance. But here's another thing I thought was really interesting the way he said it. Notice the end of verse 17. As I teach everywhere in every church. You know what that tells me? Paul was consistent wherever he went and what he taught. He wasn't teaching this church one thing and that church another thing and in this church all different kind of doctrine. They all got the same thing. Now, he had to address certain things different because they all had different problems. But here is a man who is faithful to continue to do the calling of teaching. Teaching implied a student of the book. Not just to impress, but to teach and to help and to, okay, let's get back to the original. I didn't come here to shame you. I didn't write the thing to shame you, but to warn you, to teach you. Later on, chapter 11, verse 2, it said, now I prayed you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the tradition just as I deliver them to you. Some things did cap and did well. We don't know what they are because everything we have in this letter had to do with two things, problems that were reported and questions that the church had. We're going to deal with the questions later that they asked. They sent a letter and expressed, what about? That's where we get those chapters on the resurrection. And so on and so forth. Also in chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 16, it said, but if anyone seems to be, listen carefully, contentious, we have no such custom. Nor do the churches of God. Period. What does that mean? That means if you want to be a rebel, buck the system, go against what being taught by Paul the Apostle under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Scripture. We don't have that kind of custom in the church. Not supposed to be there. If you have rebellion, shame on you. That creates divisions and schisms, problems, divides the church, hurts people. We allow our tongue to get out of the way. We allow our rebellious spirit. I'm going to do it my way. No, it's not your way. It's his way. Later on, we're going to learn real clearly that you're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, Yield your body to him. Probably the thing that people will have more trouble than anything is what Paul tells us next. Point number 3 in verses 18 through 21. But let's just look at verse 18 first. I entitle it, He Disciplines. A good father disciplines when children go astray. The purpose of discipline, again, remember, Scripture is clear. It is not to punish. It is to correct. To discipline, to make going the wrong way painful to get back to the right way. And you are consistent until they get back on the path. That's what parents are supposed to do with their children. If you're negligent on that, you'll pay the price and you'll hurt your children. Simple. You spare the rod, you'll spoil your child. That simple. Only the rod of correction will drive the folly and the foolishness out of their heart. And I will attest to that firsthand. So we see here, verse 18, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. Now remember this morning I mentioned to you the very first time the word puff up showed up in the passage we dealt with this morning. And the Greek word used for puff up, being big, fat-headed, arrogant, proud, was used six times in this book alone. This church had a serious problem with pride, arrogance, and conceit. So here's what was happening. Paul saw it for what it was. Again, now some of you are puffed up, conceited, as though I were not coming to you. What does that mean? They were arrogant, thinking, I don't care what Paul said. He's not coming back, so I don't have to worry about him dealing with me. I can just do what I want. Is that not the spirit of a rebel or what? That's exactly what it is. You'll see it becomes even more clear in a moment. They were arrogant, thinking they would never have to face Paul again. And they get that look. We live in a day where people think it is wrong for you to correct me. In the church, that has never been the case. Because we know right from wrong. Absolute truth trumps everything else. But I don't feel that's the truth. But what does the truth say? There are people led by their feeling, wanting to be led by their own emotion, instead of getting their emotion under the Scripture and let the Scripture guide them and control them. So in verse 19 and 20, he said this, but I will come to you shortly, notice the next word, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What does that all mean? First of all, he's talking about spiritual maturity is not measured by talk, but by the power of a changed life. I will come and know who had been the power of the Spirit transforming their life. Because I know what you were like when I were with you last time. I will see whether you made progress. I will find out if you're a talker or applying the Spirit of God to transform your life. Where, oh yeah, you might be all smooth and looking good and you cause no friction problems. But are you growing in grace? Are you growing in maturity? They haven't. There was approximately 5 years from the time he left until the writing of this letter. And there are these problems. And they had Paul, they had Apollos, and we're not quite sure if Timothy was there yet. They had some good teachers. But instead of listening and being transformed by the teaching of the Word of God, they had a party spirit. Well, man, I like Apollo. That Paul, he was kind of rough around the edge, but I like Paul. Apollo, he's smooth talker. He's good. Because Scripture said he was very eloquent. I will come. He would determine. He had planned on it. But it would always condition on one thing. Lord willing. Always Lord willing. With that in mind, please turn with me to James chapter 4, which is, I think, the clearest place where we need to learn this. James chapter 4, be sure to write this down in your note. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 16. I don't think there's a better and more clearer place that expresses this. This was so bedrock in the life of the early church all the way up until about the 1900s. And I'll explain that in a minute. We learned that from some of our books in Sunday school about that. But Lord willing, let's get the lesson where it was practically given to us in James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. And then he says, wait a minute. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeared for a little time and then vanishes away. And notice the next verse. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Instead, you ought to say, Lord willing, I'll do this and that. He started in verse 13, today and tomorrow we will. We're going to assert our will. Christians are not supposed to think that way. There's nothing wrong with being steadfast and firm and resolute. It's another thing is to have that spirit of autonomy where if God put a crook in the lot and you now have to struggle and stumble a bit, remember He ordains everything. And we need to be content whatever happens. Verse 15, instead you ought to say, Lord willed, we shall live and do this or that. Now notice at the end. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Where did that come from? It's talking about verse 13. We will do this. Nothing's going to stop us. Let me ask you this. Have you ever made a plan on a trip or made plans that had been frustrated? Yeah, y'all faith gave it away. She had like, because you're not infallible. You're not omniscient, and you're not all powerful to make sure everything happens exactly the way you want it. Things happen. Cars blow up, engine quit, you run out of money, people get sick, things happen. Lord willing. Don't be arrogant. Don't take the spirit. And they were not only arrogant, they boast in their arrogance. That's exactly what Paul was addressing with the church at Corinth. Back to our passage again. While you're turning there, I have one other place. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 3. And this we will do if God permits. I love reading about the Reformation era. One of the greatest era of the Christian church is during the Great Awakening, the first Great Awakening with Whitfield, Edward, Wesley, and many of the others. And during that time, that was probably some of the greatest letter writing ever in the history of the church. Because when they wrote letters, it wasn't just, hello, how you doing? Hope the weather's nice. Have a good day and hope you don't have too hard of a winter. It was spiritual counsel back and forth. They asked questions, they got answers, and they were helping, sharpening each other through letters. Because now for the first time, the postal service system was in place. And people were using it for spiritual edification. I said that all to say this because one of the things I would intrigue is I absolutely love the letters of George Whitefield, the letters of John Newton, and several others. I will read just how they counsel people. Awesome. Very good stuff. And almost every time, they would say, I hope to see you soon, and they would sign it with two letters. DV. DV is Latin for Deo Volenti, which means Lord willing. It was bedrock in their communication and their visiting. That's why we even talk about it from time to time. Lord willing, we'll see you Wednesday night. Lord willing, we'll see you tonight. Lord willing, we'll see you next week. And don't make it a cliche. Believe it. This is what Paul is doing. It's not a cliche. He's not like he's going to get zapped if he doesn't use that phrase. He believes this. I will be there, Lord willing. Lord willing. But remember, he's dealing with these rebels, okay? They're puffed up as though I'm not coming. I will come, Lord will. I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. I will know, I want to, you know, talk is cheap. Don't talk the talk, walk the talk. And then he gives some strong words at the end. Verse 21. He said, what do you want? Do you want me to come with a rod and correct you? Or do you want me to come in love and in the spirit of gentleness? If you don't change, I'm coming with the rod. If you do change, praise God, to God be the glory. I will come as the Father rejoicing in the transformation of his children to the truth. That's exactly what he said. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and the spirit of gentleness? Oh man, that's hard news. And yet churches are tolerant of allowing sin to happen all the time and not addressing issues. We're not talking peccadillo sins. We're talking about sins that hurt the church. Division, bad theology, immoral living, bitterness that permeate and create a toxic atmosphere around the person who is toxic, who had bitterness and unforgiveness, and the life goes on. Paul had been confronting, warning, and teaching them what they were doing wrong, and they needed to make changes. So he said, what do you want? What's your decision? Do I come with a rod of correction, or do I come in the spirit of gentleness? So you can see some things we can learn from tonight. Number one of our takeaways is the fact that we need to be teachable people. Quit allowing yourself to be so easily offended when you have been wrong and needed to be corrected. You need to be the Proverbs 9 person who loves people, who rebuke them to help them to be in the truth. Don't be the scoffer who hates anybody who dared to correct them. Be teachable. This is what he would tenderly, and let's be honest, they're the greatest teacher the world has ever known. Not only in content, not only in the delivery, not only in the spirit of love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they still hated what he had to say. Let's not be in that group. Even sometimes when they may say it in the wrong spirit, but if they spoke the truth, that's a good thing. But be teachable. Let us grow in the truth. Even John said later, I take great joy in my children following the truth. The next thing we need to understand is we need to leave good examples for those to follow. We need to live a life consistent with the faith that we claim and love. That we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that means we have to work in every area of our life. And may God help us. Let us not be guilty of the people in the latter who are talkers and not transformed by the power of the Spirit through the Word. Only the Spirit can bear the make you have His fruit in you. You need to understand, come to know the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You need to be praying actively that God, the Holy Spirit, will transform you and renew you and help you to do all of these things that you see in Galatians 5 as the fruit. The fruit. Those are the two major takeaways. May God bless the preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your goodness. Help us to honor You. Help us to take seriously what Paul taught us tonight. So easy to listen, go home unchained. Who much had given, much had required. Who much had given, we will answer for a lot in the end. Paul already mentioned in this book about the judgment seat of Christ that only Christians will face, the Bema seat. And yet many of us will suffer loss because we may have done the work, but it wasn't done in the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, for it with the right motive. We just went through the motion in the flesh. Drew attention to ourselves instead of deflecting it and making sure that Christ gets all the credit and the glory. So Father, help us to be what You would have us to be. May we take every opportunity we're exposed to Your Word to be renewed into Your likeness. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.